Good morning. We're reading from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, on page 673. It's Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, page 673. And we're going to start at verse 8. If you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of a labourer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. I've seen a grievous evil under the sun. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart, and what do they gain since they toil for the wind? All their days they eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. This is what I observe to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labour under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. I've seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on mankind. God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor so that they lack nothing their hearts desire. But God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them, and strangers enjoy them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. A man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. It comes without meaning. It departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but fails to enjoy his prosperity. Do not all go to the same place? Everyone's toil is for their mouth, yet their appetite is never satisfied. What advantage have the wise over fools? What do the poor gain by knowing how to conduct themselves before others? Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind.
Thank you very much, Tim, for reading so clearly. Do keep open page 673 as we come into Ecclesiastes once more. And this will be the last time we're in Ecclesiastes this side of Easter. And it is sort of an appropriate passage, really, because it is a summary of the first half of the book of Ecclesiastes. So it's a good place to finish this morning. Let me pray, and then we'll look at it together. Our Father, we thank you that at a time like this, we can come to your living and enduring word. And we pray that you would give life to us and help me as a dying man to preach to dying men. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a virus going round, a pandemic on every continent, in every country. A huge proportion of the population is infected. It's highly contagious. It threatens our economy and it's making misery. In no way do I want to minimize what's going on around the world at the moment, but this virus, the one I'm talking about, is more deadly than coronavirus. Jesus said, if you have this virus and it remains untreated, then you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The virus I'm talking about is sometimes called affluenza, a portmanteau of affluence and influenza. Not medically recognized, yet the term has appeared since the 1950s. It's the title of a number of books now, and it is commonly used to criticize consumerism. And it's likely that we, a Christian or not, are already infected. Here's a few diagnostic questions for us. Do you get bored if you don't have something to consume, whether that's goods or food or media? Have you ever used retail therapy? Or just browse shops, whether they are online shops or real shops, when you don't actually have anything you need to buy? And when you shop, do you sometimes feel a rush of euphoria followed by anxiety? Well, they're convicting questions, I think, and I'd be surprised if there are many amongst us who've given ourselves a clean bill of health. And society as a whole is certainly infected with affluenza. Think of the craziness over things like Black Friday, or how people camp overnight on the streets for days in order to get their hands on the latest gadget, latest smartphone. Think of the proliferation of lottery and betting shops online and on our high streets. And affluenza isn't an ageist kind of virus. The youngest can be carriers of it as well. In 2018 and 2019, the highest paid person on YouTube was a five-year-old called Ryan. His channel, Ryan's World, I'm sure you all know it, netted him $48 million over the course of those 2 years. It's been described as a rampant consumerism, as what Ryan does is he gets toy after toy, he unboxes one, says that looks good, throws it aside, and then unboxes another. And it goes on and on like this. He releases a video which he uploads every day of the week. And Ryan is the reason why YouTube was deleted from my TV. My wife is addicted to it. Not really. Now, as coronavirus spreads, the hunt is on to identify patient zero. Patient zero is the first person who gets infected with a disease. And at the moment, well, we've got no idea who that was. But for affluenza, we do actually. We know who the first person was. And actually, it's two people, Adam and Eve. They had everything they needed, but they grasped at more. Ever since Adam and Eve, affluenza has been a deadly pandemic. Now, the people to whom the preacher of Ecclesiastes writes were not immune to this. They pursued wealth like we do. Israel at the time were probably being ruled by the Ptolemaic dynasty from Egypt. And it was a period of intense economic development and international trade was booming. And there were some people who were striking it rich and lots of others who wanted to strike it rich amongst God's people. In other words, affluenza was rife. And so the preacher is writing here to warn against it, encouraging God's people just to enjoy what God has given them rather than to grasp forever for more. Now, he structures his message here as what's sometimes called a chiasm, or if you want to get really posh, a polystrophe. But let me make it simple. Think of it like a burger. On the outside of the burger, you've got your two, the burger bun, haven't you? And then the lettuce on the inside, which presumably Stu would just take out and throw away. And then you've got the most important bit in the middle, the burger itself. And this passage is structured like this. So there's a mirroring between the beginning and the end, and then the bits in the middle. And then right at the very middle of this passage, you get the most important part. Now let's return to the virus metaphor. And what we're going to see then is, first of all, the virus itself, the outside. Then we're going to see the major symptom of the virus, just inside that. And then right at the middle, we're going to see the preacher's prescription. So let's look at the virus as we look at the outside bits. How much money is enough? Just a bit more. A little bit more. And that's affluenza. Never enough. Never satisfied. And it's there in chapter 5, verse 10. I'm afraid there's going to be a little bit of flicking back and forth because of the way that the passage is structured. Chapter 5, verse 10, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied. And then look over the page to chapter 6, verse 7. Everyone's toil is for their mouth, yet their appetite is never satisfied. There is this insatiable appetite for more, and its effects on society are deleterious. And that is what, back over the page again, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 describe. It is a hierarchy which is infected with affluenza, and each successive level of that hierarchy takes a bigger and bigger cut. So the king at the top takes the cream of the crop, if you like. Whereas the oppressed poor down below are left with nothing to show. Don't be surprised at such things, says the preacher, when you see them. I was watching a documentary this last week about Russia in the 1960s when Nikita Khrushchev, he built a load of apartment blocks, which compared to the alternative, the people in Russia generally like these. But President Putin has decided that he's going to tear them down, and he hasn't consulted the people, and as you can imagine, they are pretty annoyed, many of them. But the construction firms, no doubt, will be rubles in, and no doubt the man at the top will be taking his cut as well. Don't be surprised when things like that happen, says the preacher. When those in power have affluenza, the powerless poor, mentioned in 5:8 and 6:8 at either end of the passage, will be oppressed. Now, Christianity isn't negative about money, of course. We know that, don't we? Christianity is negative about the love of money. Those dragons on Dragon's Den, multimillionaires, all of them. We watch them as they sit there in their row. And someone comes along with a great business idea, and you can almost hear the ka-ching as they recognize that, and their eyes light up, and they are sitting and rubbing their hands, literally, and almost they're licking their lips at what might come for them as a result. And yet they're multimillionaires, never satisfied, always looking for the next million. Well, the same virus affects ordinary people. Like us, we're often not satisfied with what we have, striving for more. One columnist wrote, "Normal is getting dressed in clothes that you buy for work, driving through traffic in a car that you're still paying for, in order to get to the job that you need so that you can pay for the clothes, car, and house that you leave empty all day in order to afford to live in it." It's right, isn't it? One of the problems of great wealth is human leeches. So if you inherit a fortune or your premium bonds come up, then don't be surprised if your family suddenly seems to extend or you discover friends that you never knew you had. They'll turn up. And if you get that dream house, remember that you'll need a cleaner for all those rooms, a gardener to trim the hedges, a cook for the extra guests, an accountant to keep track of your expenditure, a nanny for your kids, a chauffeur to drive you around, a broker to manage your investments, a bodyguard to keep others at a safe distance, and advisors to keep the tax man at bay. And none of them was going to work for you for free. And don't expect to get much kip either. You'll be fretting about all that you need to do in the morning, stressed about all your employees, scared that the FTSE's going to take a tumble, and paranoid about crims breaking in and stealing your stuff. And add that to the fact that your posh nosh and fine wine are not very conducive to a good night's sleep. While the guy who digs the ditch and fills the potholes, and who only ate bread and soup for supper, sleeps sweet as a baby. Those with affluenza are never satisfied. What's more, if you are wealthy, you are likely to be sleep-deprived and forever fending off the leeches. If you are poor, well, you will spend your time, 6 verse 8, trying to impress those who are wealthy in the hope that they might give you a tip or a promotion. Either way, you'll be left unsatisfied. Better, says the preacher, on into verse 9 of chapter 6, better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. In other words, better what you have before you, be content with what you have, than always striving for more, always seeing that the grass greener on the other side. Better, we might say, a bird in hand than two in the bush. So having looked at the virus itself, let's now turn from the bun to the lettuce and look at the main symptom. And that's joylessness, never joyful. Stop thinking that wealth will make you happy. It won't. The stats show, don't they, that as long as you're above the poverty line, more wealth won't make you more happy. Loads of studies show that. In fact, according to chapter 5, verse 13, hoarding wealth may actually do us harm. It will stop us enjoying life. Like the rich fool in Jesus' parable, we postpone enjoyment until our retirement. But who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? We might die, the bank might fail, our investments might go south, there might be a run on the stock market. What then? Well, then we're left penniless, nothing to hand on to the kids, and materially speaking, naked. And as we read, was it verse 15, we are reminded of Job here. Remember Job, fabulously wealthy for a man of his time, and he lost it all in a day. His servants were killed by an enemy. Shepherds and sheep were struck by lightning. A hurricane ripped through his home, destroying his possessions and killing his wife and children. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart." Death means that hoarding wealth is a mug's game, because leaves you with a handful of nothing. You can't take it with you, a cliche, because it's true. If you read the obituaries tomorrow, when you next come across the obituary of a wealthy person, say to yourself, "I am now richer than them." And what happens if you lose it all before you die? Well, you might end up like those in 5 verse 17, who eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. So the fair weather friends have gone, they're eating alone, The gas and the electric have been cut off, so they're in the dark. And all they have is anger and frustration over what might have been. For those who live for riches and lose riches, life is over for them. Remember some of those stories that came out after the crash back in 2008? So the CFO of Freddie Mac, which sells mortgages, hanged himself in his basement. The CEO of Sheldon Good, which auctions real estate, shot himself in the head as he was sitting behind the wheel of his red Jag. A French investor who lost $1.4 billion in the Madoff's Ponzi scheme slit his wrists, and a Danish senior executive with HSBC hanged himself in the wardrobe of his £500 a night Knightsbridge suite. Those with affluenza can't enjoy life now, and sooner or later, everything that they own will be prized from their hands. Chapter 6, the preacher adds another story. More people who can't enjoy life. And for tragedy, this story outstrips the previous one about those who lost their wealth. Because these people, chapter 6, verse 2, these people have wealth, they have possessions, and they have honor, so that they lack nothing their hearts desire. And what they don't have is the ability to enjoy it. It's not merely that money can't buy them joy, it's that God withholds the ability to enjoy. So here we have a man who has his own Michelin star chef, and yet he hasn't got any taste buds. Here is a woman on a luxury cruise, confined to her room. Here's a season ticket holder, but all the games are cancelled. The people most often envied are frequently the most miserable. And you can multiply their offspring and multiply their years, like the man in verse 3, but that only compounds the tragedy of it all. What the preacher says next is shocking. He says, if he can't enjoy his prosperity and doesn't receive proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. Now, shocking, isn't it? But the preacher's point isn't to minimize the tragedy of a stillborn child, but really to emphasize the tragedy of a life which is not enjoyed, the life which we often envy. The rich who can't enjoy life and couldn't, even if they lived 2,000 years. But affluenza isn't merely tragic. It's not just a tragic life, it's a deadly life. Jesus actually takes things further than the preacher here, doesn't he? Jesus warns that wealth is the major impediment to entering the kingdom of God. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus was constantly warning about riches and how they can stop you entering the kingdom. So far then, the preacher has described affluenza, and he's described the major symptom. Whenever a person is never satisfied, they will never be joyful. And so now we're ready for the burger. We're ready for his prescription. So we've had the bun, we've had the lettuce, and now we come to the central and most important part. And that's there in verses 18 to 20 of chapter 5. Now, if you're like me, when there's something I really want and I don't have, it kills all my joy. Because I'm constantly thinking about how on earth can I get hold of this thing that I want. And then when I get it, well, it's always a bit of a letdown, and I pretty quickly move on to something else that I now want. I don't know if that resonates with you at all. On the other hand, when I'm content, and just content with what God's given me, then I'm actually much more joyful as a person. And this is the preacher's prescription for the good life. Look at verse 18. "This is what I have observed to be good," he says, "that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and to be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. Eat, drink, find satisfaction in your toil. This is the preacher's prescription for life. Those who focus on those things won't obsess about other things. If you focus on all that God has given you, you won't obsess about the fact that your life is so short, that it's so futile. If you focus upon what God has given you, you won't obsess about the fact that this life is filled with many foul things, like the coronavirus. Verse 20, the people who focus upon God and what he's giving seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. Now, if you've been along for the ride of Ecclesiastes so far, this prescription will be ringing a number of bells for you because you've heard it before. It's the preacher's wisdom for life in a fallen world. And in fact, actually, this is the fourth time we've heard this. And there's three more to come. There are seven in total. This is number four of seven, therefore, where the preacher advises contentment and enjoyment, whether God has given you little or lots. God may have given you little, but thank him for the everyday things, the food on your plate, the beer in your glass, and for the bits of your daily work that you do enjoy. On the other hand, God may have given you lots, and joy comes when you realize that it's enough, that you don't need to have more, that it's all from him and all for his glory. And history records rich Christians who have been like that. So the Cabrees brothers established their factory in the Bourneville village, of course, way ahead of its time in terms of facilities and a living accommodation for its workers. Or Samuel Colgate built his business on ethical principles and gave generously to the work of the gospel. Or Henry Hines, he was a wealthy man with godly priorities. In his will, he wrote, "Looking forward to the time when my earthly career shall end, I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will, as the most important thing in it, a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour." God gave these men lots. They recognized it and they used it for his glory. But whether God has given us little or lots, the prescription is the same. Be content and enjoy. As I say, this is the fourth time that we've been given this prescription. And so it's a good time just to ask ourselves, how are we doing on this? How are we getting along? Have we found our contentment over these last few weeks growing as we've been hearing this preacher advise us? Are we able to accept God's gifts that he's given to us, however much or however little, with increasing joy? Or do we still detect a deep-rooted affluenza in our hearts? And if so, Jesus warns us. He says you can't serve two masters, because you'll either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Notice Jesus doesn't say it's hard. it's tricky or it's difficult. He says it's impossible. So it's a public health warning for those of us who might be living for money and for possessions. We need to recognize that if that's the case. There's no point pretending. God isn't duped by that. We need to recognize it, and we need to make a conscious effort to turn from that and repent. And we need to run to Jesus Christ, because he will forgive us and restore us. And then Jesus Christ says to us, look, don't worry. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your money. Don't worry about your possessions. You know, your Heavenly Father, he takes care of the birds and he takes care of the flowers. You're much more precious than them. He can look after you. He will do. You don't need to run after that stuff. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't worry, he says. It's easy to become infected by this affluenza, says Jesus, because so many people are. But you, my children, don't need to be. For you have a Father in heaven. Focus on him. It's what we sing. It's our deep aspiration, isn't it, as Christians? We don't want to be those who serve money. We want to be those whose vision is filled with the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we sing this hymn, which we will close with at the end of our service today. Be thou my vision. We sing, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure, thou art. That's what we're praying for, isn't it? We want that to be our heart's desire. The only sure remedy for affluenza, that insatiable desire for more, is realizing that in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we already have it all. Let's take a moment to reflect, to pray ourselves, and then John will come and continue to lead our meeting.